Scripture you will be following along is on page 898. It might help because it gets a little bit forensic as we start to go through this. I wonder, are you someone who reads the paper? I used to read the paper, but it was only once a week on a Saturday, and that was when I was in the Chinese. Then I got gallstones, and I wasn't able to go to the Chinese no more, so very often I don't read the paper. But what I try to do is I try to watch the news. If I can, I like to mix it up. Half an hour of local and half an hour of national and international news. Sometimes I'm really rebellious and I mix it up. If there's a local issue, I'll stay on local news for an hour. Or if there's an international issue, I'll watch the national news for an hour. That's just the sort of mad person I am. But it surprises me whenever you look at that, just how negative it all is. There's very little that goes into the major papers or the news that is positive. It is negative news. Celebrities who've been ravaged by sickness, people who've been raped, murdered, robbed, abused, children dying of starvation, countries flooding, fires running around engulfing people's houses and big swathes of the countryside, drought devastating areas of the earth, earthquakes, other natural disasters, genocide, affairs, politicians lying, people in authority cheating and covering up their cheating, corruption, malpractice, bankruptcy, recession, repossessions, wars, plane crashes. You know, the list just goes on. There's a billion other things there of negativity that just go on in this world that is in the news. And yet when I meet younger people, I'm really surprised at the amazing sense of optimism. People are optimistic. You say, well, you know, global warming. And sure, they're making windmills, aren't they? And they're bringing out solar panels. We'll soon have it licked. Cancer and AIDS. Well, you know, give it 20 years. We're doing enough research at the minute. It'll all be cured. I'm going bald. Well, sure, can't you go and cut a wadge out of the back and get it all replanted and sewn up in the top like Wayne Rooney? Get your youthful looks back. Maybe you think to yourself, you know, I'm a bit fat or I'm a bit ugly. And you think, well, there's not much they can't do with a hose sucking it out of you or chipping bits off and sticking other bits onto you. You know, they can fix it. Maybe you're in a job where you think to yourself, you know, I'm really stuck here. And people say, well, you know, you can go back and you can retrain. Have it any job you want. There's this real sense of optimism in it. If you come along and say that there's something that can't be fixed, people will say, oh, your man, he's very negative. Nearly like an awful thing to say that something cannot be fixed. And yet that's what the Bible here is saying in this passage. It's saying the world's in an unfixable state. The world is so polluted and so damaged by sin, it's beyond fixing. And if you read beyond this into 2 Peter, what you will find there is that this world is reserved for fire. God is going to destroy it. And then he will recreate a new heaven and a new earth. One day all the things that have been mentioned there beforehand will disappear. There will be a day when there will be no sickness, no famine, no drought, no robbing, no raping, no debt, no poverty, no murder, no affairs, no suffering, no cancer, no AIDS, no pain, no war, no death, no sin. But that day hasn't come yet. And until that day does come, you're going to have all those things and they're going to increase, is what the Bible is saying. That's what we looked at last week. Chapter 11 is saying to us, listen, Christians, do not be sitting down with your little rose-tinted glasses on, waving your flags and thinking, yes, Jesus, you know, that the world's going to be fantastically great and everything's going to go your way, because that's not what is going to happen. Chapter 11's already shown us that although things are bad, they are going to go to worse this side of eternity. The fact is that God has come into this world not to deal with all those problems, but to deal with your main problem. The main problem that we have as humanity is sin. Sin is what separates us from our relationship with Jesus Christ in this life. And sin is what will send us to hell and separate us from God in the next life. And that is what God came into this world to deal with, to reconcile that so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could have a relationship with God. It could be restored and we could look forward to a day when everything will be restored as well as us in a sinless way and in a sinless state. But folks, be under no illusion. Until that day, what you're promised in the Bible as a Christian is trials, tribulation, persecution. That's the guarantee for you if you're a Christian. Now, the story of Daniel represents that. What you see is a man now who is 86 or 87 years of age. He's been living for God his whole life. At 14 years of age, he was kidnapped, taken away from his own people, away from his mother, father, his own country people, taken away into captivity in a foreign land, made to eat things. They were trying to make him eat things that he didn't want to eat. He stood for God in the middle of that. He watched as his friends were thrown into a fiery furnace, and God protected them. Life was difficult. In his early 80s, he was shoved down a chute into a den of lions, just a couple of years previous to this. Life for Daniel had not got easier. Life for Daniel had got more difficult. And what he was being shown in chapter 11 was that things were set to get worse in the coming centuries. We saw that in chapter 11. The Seleucids and the Ptolemies in Egypt. And what we saw was that war was going to take place over God's people, going backward and forward over Israel. And in the middle, you've got God's people getting caught up in a war that was not their own. It's going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. And the problem comes that as Christians today, we're slow to pick up on that message. Slow to pick up on it. We still sit with the rose-tinted glasses, unprepared. We still think that all of us should be employed. We still think that all of us should be financially stable. We think that all of us should have good health and our family should have good health. We all think that we should be in good marriages and our family should be in good marriages. That our children should turn out the way that we want them to turn out. That life should go well for them. We all sit with those expectations. But what I'm saying to you is, who gave you those expectations? It was certainly not the Bible. That is not the message that the Bible teaches. Quite the opposite, in fact. It says that as a Christian, you'll have all the trouble that everybody else has. But on top of that, you'll have a world that hates you. A world that hated Jesus, that spat on its Savior when it came to save them, that murdered their Savior when it came. You'll have the same opposition as he had. And so in today's passage, verses 1 to 4 finishes the vision from chapter 11. And then verses 4 to 13 takes another vision, but it's really the same vision of the future. Only the second vision is delivered by three angels, one on one bank, one on the other bank, and the original angel above the river Tigris. First one says to us there that we're heading, in this world, is heading to its conclusion. That you shouldn't be expecting things to get better. Look what it says there. It says, there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And look down at verse 7. It says, it speaks of this time. It says, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. Things are not going to get better for the Christian. Things are going to get worse. And you think to yourself, well, why is God telling us that? Well, is he looking to just totally dishearten us? Would we be better off now just giving up on Christianity altogether and going our own way? Because it just looks absolutely hopeless. The reason God's telling you that is so that you're not sitting with false expectations. So that when the future comes and these things do come, that you're not sitting absolutely broken as a result. The Bible is accurate. It can be trusted. And folks, why is your confidence in the Bible such an important thing? Why is it so important that you can hold to the Scriptures? It's because your future depends on it. Your individual future depends on it. The Bible goes on to describe these events, but it also goes on to describe what happens beyond death, beyond the end of this world. And the reason we don't give up is because we know that the goal of our faith lies beyond this life. We're told at the end of verse 1, at that time, your people will be delivered. And what we're introduced here to is to two categories of people in this scripture. And everybody here this morning and everybody here in town falls into one of two categories. And the two categories are introduced. In verse 10, you've got the wicked who will continue to be wicked. So the one category is the wicked. Then in verse 3, you're introduced to another category called the wise. Now, they're not two categories I'd put together. I would have the wicked and the foolish, or the wicked and the righteous, and you would have the wise and the foolish. But that's not what the Bible is putting together here for us. We're getting the wise and the wicked. Yet all of humanity is put into these brackets. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white, rich or poor, Protestant or Catholic, male or female, gay or straight. It doesn't matter if you're from Muslim background, Hindu background. All fall into one of these two categories. Now, this message has been sent to encourage Daniel, who is wise. Daniel is one who is wise. And to encourage those who will be wise in the future. It's sent to speak to him and his people. So naturally, it's going to speak more about the plight of the wise, although it will pick up on what the plight of the wicked will be. Those who fall into the category called the wicked, by the way, are not the Mara Hindleys of this world and Hitlers and Peter Sutcliffe's and child molesters, although they're included in this category. They are all of those people who are not Daniel's people. Anybody who is not one of Daniel's people is included in the category of the wicked in verse 1. And so by our powers of deduction, the wicked are those who are not Daniel's people. They are those who, in verse 2, who do not have their name written in the book. The book. What book? Well, it's the book that's written of in Revelation 20 and verse 15. And what it says there is that at the final judgment of mankind, there will be a book that is opened. And it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The question I want to ask you this morning is your name in that book? Is your name in that book? How do you know if your name's not in the book? Well, I'll give you one good indication that your name's not there. That you'll leave here this morning and you will have no concern about it whatsoever. Absolutely none. You will leave here, it says verse 10, the wicked will continue to be wicked. And it says none of the wicked will understand. You will see what I'm saying this morning as being an extremist. And you'll also see the fact that it's something like a heavenly Santa Claus in a naughty list that he's got. That's the sort of idea along which you will think about it. Your name is not in the book and you really don't care about God's judgment or what it says. And verse 2 says that people in that category will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. But folks, what about those who are in the book? How did they get their name in there? Was it that God one day was out looking from heaven and he had a good peer out and he thought, well, do you know that girl there? She's a real good one. There's something just really nice about her. And so therefore, I'll put her name in the book. That fellow over there, you know, he gives a right bit of money into the church. And therefore, that's a good tick in his benefit. And I'll get him in the book. Ah, you know, I know what she does for her mother in private. And therefore, she's a good girl. And I'll make sure I'll put her in the book. Is that what it is? Because verse 10 says, those who are wise will understand. We're told in verse 3 that they are the people who understand righteousness. People who understand righteousness. Because in verse 3 we're told that the people who are wise are able to point people to righteousness. So you must know what it is to be able to point two people to it. And let me just break this down for you today. All of us, the Bible says, are born into the category of wicked. Everybody. No matter who we are, there has only been one person who has been born righteous, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what Romans says. Romans 3 verse 10. There is no one righteous. You can't get a bigger category than that. There is no one righteous. Not even one. And it goes on to say there is no one who understands. So the understanding we have of righteousness must come from somewhere else outside of ourselves. The Bible is saying that you or I cannot generate righteousness. There's not something we can wind up by doing good works or being good or being nice that will generate that within us. It just doesn't work that way. It needs to come from somewhere outside of us. Do you know the disciples, whenever they went away and were able to give them the authority from Jesus Christ to forgive or to cast out demons and heal the sick, they came back buzzing with that. All of them came back. They were full of it. We're able to cast out demons. And yet in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, this is what Jesus says to them. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the book. This is the most spectacular thing that can happen to a man or woman, to discover that their name is written in the book. It is something that is given by God, by coming in to an understanding of what he has done for you on the cross, that Jesus Christ died for you personally. And that if you personally respond to that and ask him for forgiveness and follow him, he will give you everlasting life. Now, the category of those who are wise in verse 3, we're told, will go on to shine like the brightness of heaven. Because you belong to Jesus, you will shine in this world and you'll shine in the world to come. People who are in darkness will see the light of God in you. It's not that you're generating light of yourself. What you're doing, you're a mirror. Just like the moon. The moon doesn't generate any light of itself. It reflects the light of the sun shining on it back into the earth. And that's exactly what we are like as believers. We don't have any light of our own. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ back into a dark world. Verse 3 says that those who are wise will lead many to righteousness. Verse 33 of chapter 11 last week said, those who are wise will instruct many. Folks, I want to ask you, are you doing that? If you are a Christian today, if you have everlasting life, are you instructing, leading many people to righteousness? Are you those who instruct many? And a good question, a good answer to that question is, when was the last time you shared the gospel message with someone? When was the last time that you verbally told someone that they needed a Savior and how they could find that Savior? Well, what I'm saying to you is, if you are a Christian and doing your job out in the world or living in your community and not sharing that, you're basically wasting the opportunities that God has given to you. God's placed you where you are to share that message with other people. It says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine for eternity. This world will say to you, keep your faith personal. That's between you and God. Sure, isn't it? Just between you and God. You keep it personal. Folks, that comes from people who are living in disobedience to what God is telling you to do to fulfill the Great Commission. It comes from a world that doesn't want to hear the good news of the gospel. And yet, if you want to live a life that is fulfilled, a life that is shining, you make sure that you're communicating to other people the gospel. And maybe you think to yourself, well, I couldn't communicate the gospel because I'm not living right. People would reprimand me for how I'm living. Then what I would say to you is, change how you live so that then you can bring this message to people, because this is what you'll do if you're wise. Then another role of the wise in verse 10 is to be purified, made spotless and refined. And verse 10 goes on to say that those who are wise will understand what's going on. Just like Daniel, you're not to expect life to be easy. Life will be refining. And what you see from that is that God brings the events that come to your life to you. There's nothing that will arrive at your door that is a surprise to God. Do you know something? About 2 or 3 years ago, Mike is maybe 4 at the minute, I had to take him up to the hospital to get these vaccinations. He couldn't speak at the time, couldn't understand what was going on. And I had to take him up, pull down his trouser, and pull down his wee arm. And the fella came along with a needle and jabbed it into his arm and jabbed one into his leg. And that child roared and cried and didn't understand why I was letting this strange man come in with a needle and stick it into his leg and stick it into his arm. And yet, the reason being that I was doing that was because I had his good intentions at heart. I was doing what was best for the child, and yet there was no way that his mind could comprehend what was going on. And God will send things into your life, and I know that there are things in your life that you don't comprehend, things in my life that I don't understand. And yet, if you understand the nature of God, you can trust yourself and say, well, listen, there must be good in this. There must be a reason in what Christ is doing to allow this to happen. I know what his nature is. I know that he's not wicked and evil. But folks, at the same time, when the baby cried, I didn't smack him and say, wise up. What are you doing? Complaining. Get over it. I took him and I comforted him with it. And in the same way, that is what we can do. When life circumstances come, we take them to Christ and we cry about them. We pour them out to him in prayer. We pray to God, say, God, why has this happened? What's going on here? We're real with God. There's an old hymn that says this: how much peace do you often forfeit? How much needless pain do you bear? All because you do not carry everything to God in prayer. But ultimately, this passage says that pain one day is going to stop. It's going to cease. There will be a day when you will not have an opportunity to point another person to Jesus Christ. That day will be over. The Great Commission will be complete, just like it was in that last song we were singing. Because Jesus Christ is going to return. And what verse 1 says, at that time your people shall be delivered. This is going beyond what is going to happen in this life to what is going to happen beyond death. Verse 2 says that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. And that word multitude in the Greek doesn't just mean most people, it means every person. Every person will rise from the graveyard. Every person will rise from the sea. The dead will give up the dead that are in them. They will be reunited with their souls again, and the judgment day will be called. But we're told in verse 2 it's going to be a day of division, a day of separation. Those who have their name in the book, we're told, will go out to everlasting life. And those whose name is not in the book will go out to shame and everlasting contempt. How many times have you sat in a conversation over a cup of coffee and somebody bemoans the fact that there's no justice? No justice in this world. How'd that boy get off with that? How'd he only get 2 years? How's there nobody being prosecuted for that? No justice. Hitler murders 8 million people and takes a thing and kills himself. No justice. Folks, this is the day when justice will be meted out. Hitler will be there. Mara Hindley will be there. Peter Sutcliffe will be there. Every child molester will stand before God. But the unfortunate thing is that God will not just set the bar at child molestation. He'll come on beyond that. He'll take every liar, everyone who's ever told a lie, everyone who's ever stolen anything, everyone who's ever had a lustful thought. He says he will judge the thoughts of men's hearts on that day. And the fact is that one sin equals eternal damnation. It's going to be a terrifying day. And yet the fact is that there will be a small minority on that day who will not receive justice. A small minority. And that is those people who have their names written in the book. They will be as hell-deserving as anybody who goes to hell. And yet with all, what we find there is that those people will not receive justice because God's justice has fallen on his Son. His Son came into the world. The judge on that day will be Jesus. The judge came into this world to die on a cross, to take our sin, to take the sins of those who would be in the book. So that he was separated from God on the cross. His Father turned his face away. He shouts, "It is finished. The price is paid." And on that day, those people will be able to walk free, purified, sinless, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Folks, are you amongst that small minority? It's a real blessing to be a Christian. It's the fact that you will receive everything you don't deserve. If you're a Christian, you can never pat yourself on the back. Boys, aren't you a great fella for what you've done? Or it's not from yourself. Salvation and every part of it is from God, and God receives the glory as a result. And finishing the day, just let me remind you, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. Verse 4 warns that many will go here and there to increase knowledge. But what I'm telling you this morning is that true knowledge is found in the Word of God. And I'm telling you this morning that it tells you that everlasting life is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for its truth, which, Father, informs us of your character. It informs us of our future. It informs us of our present condition. It informs us of what we need to do to be in right relationship with you. It points us to the way of everlasting life. And yet, Father, we need your Holy Spirit to come and give us understanding. Father, there's nothing righteous in any of us. Father, any righteousness that comes needs to come from outside. It needs to be credited righteousness given to us by Jesus. So, Father, we ask that you would come and minister in our hearts and our lives. And, Father, as we go out to shine in this community, Lord, may all credit and glory be given to you, because it's you who saves, it's you who makes us righteous, and it's you who puts our name in that book. It's you who will justify us in that last day and bring us into everlasting life. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.